fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord hath comprised in that prayer which he himself taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We come this evening, beloved, to a new subject and a new section in the Heidelberg Catechism, and the subject is prayer. This is a beautiful subject because in it we discuss communion with God. It's also a very searching and a very practical subject because it asks questions like this. Do you pray? Are your prayers sincere? Are your prayers selfish? And so on. It's also a difficult subject because it's spiritual. That is, it's personal in that it has to do with my own personal faith as I pray, either praying privately or praying publicly or praying with a family, with others. It has to do with my own personal faith. Prayer is a holy exercise. And so it's difficult, as it were, to put your hand or to put your finger on one's prayer life. It's also a very misunderstood subject. There's probably no area of Christian doctrine and Christian living which is so misunderstood as prayer. At the beginning, I want to just emphasize this, that prayer, though we're going to preach about it, is something to be practiced. Prayer is to be practiced more than preached. It is important that we know about prayer, so it's important that we have instruction on the subject of prayer and that we understand the character of prayer and the content of prayer and so on, but prayer is primarily something to be practiced. The Bible teaches us to pray habitually, that is, to do it regularly. The Bible teaches us to pray continually, that is, to always be in an attitude of prayer and to cultivate that in our hearts. Jesus was with his disciples. He was praying in a certain place when he stopped. One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." He didn't say, "Lord, teach us about prayer." But he said, "Teach us to pray." The Lord's Day that we consider this evening is really an introductory Lord's Day on the subject of prayer. And so I want you to think of it as that way as we come to the subject of prayer. We'll look at it under the theme, Prayer, Holy Conversation. Notice first, what is prayer? Second, why must we pray? Third, how should we pray? And then fourth, for what may we pray? So prayer, simply these questions, what, why, how, and for what? What is prayer? In the theme for the sermon, I've said it's holy conversation. That is, it's conversation between us and God, and any definition of what prayer is must begin with God. You'll notice that the Catechism itself doesn't ask this question. It doesn't ask this question because it assumes, and you notice what the question is, why should Christians pray? It assumes two things, that Christians understand what prayer is, and that Christians are engaged in this activity of prayer. In other words, the Catechism wants to focus on the practical aspect. What's important is what Jesus teaches His disciples. Teach us to pray. But we want to understand at the beginning what is prayer. And so, as we answer that, from the point of view of God, we take God into account with regard to this definition of prayer. We see that prayer is a wonderful gift from God. Prayer is not just something that we do, but in prayer, God condescends to us. God gives His ear to the words of man. God gives His ear to the petitions of sinners. And that's why prayer is a wonderful gift. Adam and Eve sinned. And because of their sin, the Scriptures tell us they were driven out from the presence of the Lord. And God set up the flaming cherubim to bar their coming into the presence of the Lord. Their sin stood between them and God. The psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me." Sin is an obstacle to coming to God. And this is why prayer is a wonderful gift. This is why prayer is a miraculous thing. You see, when the psalmist says that, he's not saying that the only ones who can come to God in prayer are those who are sinless. No, this is what he's saying. The fact that he can pray as a sinner is a marvel, a wonder. The marvel, the wonder, is the gospel. Christ. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father but by me." It's through Him that we come. Hebrews chapter 10 really puts this in a very beautiful way. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh, "and having an high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our conscience sprinkled from our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." And it's saying this: we have access as sinners, and we have that access through Jesus Christ, through His body, through His blood, into the veil, into the very presence of God. Adam and Eve were driven from the presence of God, but we can come through Jesus Christ. And so the gift of prayer is tied to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is the possibility of praying. And so Jesus also teaches us to pray in His name. "Whatever you ask in my name," He says, "believing, you shall receive." And so we pray for Jesus' sake. And the marvel is this, that though we are sinners, God hears our prayers. And that's possible. It's possible that God hears our prayers when we pray, because prayer is conversation. That is, there are two active parties in prayer. There's us offering our prayers, and then there's not only God hearing our prayers and granting our requests, but there is God in the Son and in the Spirit making our prayers acceptable. You see, we're sinners. We have weakness with regard to prayer. We don't pray as we should. We don't know what to pray always as we should. We pray for the wrong things. We sometimes are like the disciples who fell asleep when they should have been praying. But here's the beauty of it. In the Holy Spirit and in the Son's intercession, God is involved in this wonder of prayer. When we sin, and sin separates us from God, 1 John 2 says, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we come to God by Him. When we neglect to pray as the disciples who slept did, then we have Hebrews 7 verse 25, one who ever lives to make intercession for us, who's continually praying for us when we don't know what to pray as we should. Then the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and He makes petitions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, things beyond human expression and human words. And so prayer is a wonder. Prayer is a gift. And if we think about it that way, that's a privilege, isn't it? A great privilege that we have to pray. Why is prayer necessary? The Catechism asks, for Christians. This is a gift that God has given to Christians. What a privilege is ours. But then, answering this question, what is prayer, from our point of view, it's conversation as well. It's conversation with God. It is, to put it in children's terms, talking to God. In prayer, we talk to God. Prayer is a child coming to its father who loves it. Prayer is, in the words of Professor Henko in his beautiful little book on prayer, prayer is lover's talk. It's the sinner who is loved by God, loving God, and pouring out his heart to God. Prayer is holy covenant conversation. And now speaking to God is a response to God speaking to us. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. God has given the Spirit. God has given the Word. God tells us about Himself. And we realize this is God's world. We belong to Him. We respond in our prayers to God's marvelous revelation to us. And when we pray, and here we see that we need to pray, when we pray, we stop as sinners who are always thinking horizontally. We stop as sinners and we consciously place ourselves in the presence of God. Of course, you can pray with your eyes open, but why do we close our eyes generally when we pray? To shut out the world. Because now, vertically to God, we're going to speak. We concentrate on God. We bring ourselves into His presence. This conversation for the Christian is, in from many points of view, spontaneous. That is, prayer is the heart of the regenerated child of God reaching to the source of its life, God. Prayer is a flower reaching for the sun. Prayer is the river flowing to the sea. Prayer is the longing heart, longing to the God who gives it life. The psalmist expresses that in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, he says, verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me." And then this, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And then he continues, "Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in thine anger." This is the response of the child of God when God says, "Seek me, pray to me." The child of God says, "I will, I will." And so prayer is a spontaneous response of the regenerated heart that receives life from God, turning to God, its source of life. And yet at the same time, and this is the third thing I want to say about the definition of prayer, prayer is a Christian duty. That is, prayer is something that is commanded. Luke 18, Jesus wanted to teach His disciples that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Romans chapter 12 says that we should continue instant in prayer. That means continually. and constantly be in prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6 gives this command that rather than being anxious, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. And there's all those imperatives there, all those commands to us to pray. Colossians 4 says of prayer that we should give ourselves to it. 1 Thessalonians 5 has this imperative, pray without ceasing. So prayer is the duty of the Christian. The Catechism makes that very clear in a number of places. Look at the answer. The first answer, prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. It's something that God requires of us. God commands us, it says in the next question, to pray. And again, this is necessary. It's important that we see this because of our negligence with regard to prayer, because of our sin, because of our self-sufficiency. We really don't think that we need God. And so we don't pray to Him as we should. Prayer is required. Prayer is a Christian duty that God lays upon us. The Catechism asks the question, why? Why must we pray? It's a very thought-provoking question. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Prayer is necessary. That is, it's a requirement. It's a must in the Christian life. But now, why? It doesn't just tell us that it is. It wants us to think about why. And that's the beauty of catechism instruction. It puts questions to the mind that force us to meditate and think on the answer. Why must we pray? And why must we pray as Christians? As Christians. We might be tempted to think, well, unbelievers, they're the ones who are not praying. They're the ones who need to pray. No, why must we pray as Christians? This is our privilege. This is our duty from God. And it answers this question from a human or from our perspective. Why must we pray? We could enter into the technical and the theological aspects of the subject of prayer. But the Catechism wants us to think about it from our point of view. You see, the temptation is this. That we focus, that we dwell on the theology, that is the doctrine of God. And then we start to think, well, prayer isn't that necessary. Sometimes you'll hear an objection like this to prayer. Well, God knows. God knows already what all our needs are, so why should we bring them to Him? Or this, God has already determined beforehand what He will give to us, so why pray? Or this, God is immutable. He's the unchanging God. So prayer doesn't change Him anyway. Why pray to God? Now, those kinds of questions are, of course, things that Satan wants to put in our heads. Because what does he want? He doesn't want us praying. He doesn't want us consciously placing ourselves in the presence of God. Because he wants us to be open to temptation. It's when we're watching and praying that we're kept from temptation. It's important that we know about God, and we'll come to that. It's important that we pray to the true God. But the Catechism wants to emphasize here more this, that we need prayer. That we need prayer in our lives. That we should be praying. And it gives us a couple of reasons. There are three main reasons that we need to pray. The first is this. Out of gratitude. Out of gratitude. In our prayers, we do not inform God of something that He doesn't know. In our prayers, we don't help God to see things or help God to to run this universe, as it were, or to run the universe with regard to our lives. In our prayers, we don't manipulate or change God with the requests that we make. Rather, in our prayers, we praise God. We thank God. Prayer itself is an expression of our gratitude and our thanks to God. Think about it this way. The people whom we love, we talk to. The people whom we love, we talk to. Silence expresses a lot of things, but usually it doesn't express love. It expresses anger. It expresses hatred. It expresses ingratitude. We talk to the ones we love. A man asks a woman to marry him, and she agrees to it. And he finds himself so privileged to have her as a wife. But for 2 years, he hasn't spoken a word to her. Does he love her? We speak to those whom we love. And so the Catechism says that the first reason that God commands us to pray is that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. In other words, we show our thankfulness to God by what we do, and we've looked at the Ten Commandments from that point of view. They are an expression of our gratitude to God. Our obedience is an expression of our gratitude to God. But God expects thanksgiving from us, not only in our lives, but also in our thoughts and our words concerning Him, that we acknowledge Him in our lives, and that we do this continually through prayer. Think about it this way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he's saying this: your bodies, your life, all that you are, you present to God as a sacrifice. What is that? That's an expression of thanksgiving. And in prayer, we're doing the same thing. As we acknowledge God in prayer, we give ourselves to Him. Prayer is necessary out of gratitude. Then prayer is necessary in the second place as a means. God has ordained prayer as a means. Through the means of prayer, God gives His grace and Holy Spirit to us. And this is the point that Jesus makes very clearly for us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. He says, ask, ye shall receive, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be given unto you. And then he uses the parable of a son who comes and he asks his father for bread. Do you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, do you give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, do you give him a scorpion? And Jesus says, you're sinners and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, he says, shall your heavenly Father give? And I love the way it's written here in Luke. Not give what you ask, but give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Because we don't always get what we ask. But as we pray, and as we pray and sometimes ask for things that we don't need, or that we shouldn't have, or that it's not God's will to give us, still, as we ask, God gives to us the great thing that we do need, the Holy Spirit. And prayer is the means to receive the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. God uses means. Yes, He's sovereign. He's sovereign over all things, and He controls all things, and He governs all things, but He uses means. God uses rain and sunshine to produce vegetation and plants and food for man. God uses means. God gives us means to use. God provides our food. But God tells us to work, and here's the means by which we obtain what we need for our physical needs. God uses means. And so also with prayer. God does His sovereign work through the means of prayer. He gives His grace and Holy Spirit to them that ask, that is, to them who pray. And what this teaches us to do is to depend on God and to be persistent in prayer. And that's what Jesus is teaching in the context here as well, when He speaks of the friend who comes at midnight. His friend won't give him the bread because he's a friend. He doesn't want to get out of bed. But he will give him the bread because this man is persistent. And Jesus is not teaching us that God is like that friend and He'll only give you things because you're persistent. What He's teaching us is persistence brings results. Persistence in prayer is the means that God has given for us to use to receive what we need, the Holy Spirit and His grace. That's the same with the parable that we read in Luke chapter 18. Very similar ideas. There's an evil judge. Well, God is not an evil judge. But what Jesus is teaching there is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That is, not to grow weary in praying. And so you pray and you pray again, Jesus is saying. Like that widow and who came to the unjust judge. And finally the unjust judge says, well, I'm just going to give her what she wants just to get her off my back. But her persistence paid off. And that's what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. Persist in prayer. God has ordained prayer as a means by which He sovereignly gives us what He will. And here it's important to realize why we are needy. That is, why God puts His hand on us to give us needs, to make us needy. Why God withholds from us. Why God brings us into sickness. Why God puts burdens in our families and on our relationships. Why? Because otherwise we wouldn't pray. God puts us in difficult situations to turn us to Him. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain thee. God gives us burdens so that we will cast them on Him. So that's the second reason here. Prayer is the means that God has ordained to give His grace and Spirit to us. Third, and this is not directly mentioned in the Catechism, though it's certainly implied, prayer is necessary because God is glorified when we pray to Him. God is glorified through our prayers. Through prayer, we acknowledge not only that God is, but we acknowledge that God is the giver. If we didn't have to ask of God, we might not see this. If things simply came to us, as the world sees things, fate brings them, then we would not acknowledge God. God would not be praised through us. And this is especially the case with regard to prayers that we make and God answers. Then we acknowledge God as the one who has answered. God answers our prayers, and that becomes a witness, as it were, of our faith and of God the giver. He receives glory through our depending on Him and through our putting faith in Him. Hebrews 11 puts it this way, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That is, our faith is an acknowledgement of God, an acknowledgement of God as the giver, the rewarder. James says it this way, "That every good and perfect gift cometh down from heaven and comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning." And as we pray as believers, this is what we acknowledge. And we give God the glory for what we receive. What's the alternative? The alternative is Nebuchadnezzar walking through Babylon, looking at the great city and all the hanging gardens and the glory of the architecture and saying, "Oh, I did all this. And God said, you didn't acknowledge me. And he was judged for that. So why must we pray? Out of gratitude. Because prayer is the God-ordained means. And because by prayer we bring glory to God. That brings us to the next question in the catechism. How should we pray? And this is introductory, I said. And so it lays before us these related subjects to the matter of prayer. How should we pray? And the catechism asks the question in 117, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? In other words, what kind of prayer does God receive? And what are the characteristics of that kind of prayer? How should we pray? And how the catechism starts is beautiful. Pray from the heart. From the heart. That's the first thing. That could mean that we pray without hypocrisy. That our life is consistent with our prayers. That when we say, lead us not into temptation, we are not ourselves walking openly in ways of sin and putting ourselves in tempting situations. It could mean that. But it also means this. That we pray from the heart means that we pray with a sincerity which is an honesty, an opening of our hearts before God. You see, for a prayer to be acceptable with God, it doesn't have to be an eloquent prayer. It doesn't have to be a prayer that's an emotional stirring up of the heart. It shouldn't be pretentious. But we can come to God broken. We come to God confused. God says, come to me and open your heart to me. Don't pretend to be something that you're not as you come to me. Isn't that beautiful? We don't have to pretend to be something to have a hearing with God. In fact, God wants exactly the opposite. He wants us to acknowledge as we come to Him who we are. That's repentance. Pretending is hypocrisy. And now I think of who Jesus received into his company, the publicans and the sinners, who said, we need you. We need you. David lived a period of his life. He tells us about this in Psalm 32. When he wasn't praying, and he wasn't acknowledging before God who he was. He says this in Psalm 32, verse 3, while I kept silence, that means he wasn't praying, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And then verse 5, this is David praying from the heart, sincerely, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my heart. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. David saying, that's what happened. When I prayed from the heart, God heard me. God heard me. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 62, verse 8, pour out your heart before him, ye people. And what we're saying here, what we're seeing here, or saying about God here, is that God is good, God is kind, God is ready to forgive. God has an open ear to those who truly seek him. He hears prayer. That's the marvel, the wonder of the gift of prayer. So first, how should we pray? We should pray from the heart. And then the rest of what we want to say really is this. I have four more things, but they all come under one heading, and it's this. Pray from the Word of God. Pray from the Word of God. Prayer should inform our the Scripture should inform our prayers. And when we pray, we should rest in what the Scripture says. We're trusting in our prayers in God and in God's promises and God's revelations, which are here, nowhere else, here in His Word. And so we must pray with the Scriptures open. We pray the Scriptures to God. That's why we can say prayer is a holy conversation. God has spoken to us, and now we say back to Him the things that He has told us to say. The four areas. First, we pray to the only true God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. That is, we pray only to Him. We depend on Him. But it also means this, that we know Him as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. That we study the Scriptures to know Him. So that in our prayers we say things to Him that are true about Him. So that as we pray, we don't come to God thinking of Him as a distant God who may be busy with something else, or a deaf God who doesn't hear our prayers, or a weak God who can't answer our petitions, or a blind God who doesn't see our situations, or a changing God who may one day love us and not the next. No, we pray to a faithful God, an almighty God, a loving God, a strong God, an omniscient God, an almighty God, a holy God. This affects the attitude that we have as we come to God in prayer too, that we come with a reverence before God in prayer. We're not talking to the neighbor or our brother when we talk to God. And so posture and approach are important also as we think about God in prayer. We pray to the only true God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Then second, with regard to praying with the Bible open, informed with Scripture, we must pray only for those things which God has commanded us to ask of Him. God is not a cosmic vending machine. Click, and you've got it. I want this, and I want that, and then I'll be happy. The temptation, as we think about God as the Almighty, who is in control of and the source of all things, and then thinking about our lives here, is the temptation is to ask God for every little thing that is going to make us happy, all kinds of things that are not our real needs. God doesn't always give us the things that will make us happy. God doesn't always give us the things that we want. What He gives us is His grace and Holy Spirit. Far better when there's something material that we want, that we pray for the grace of contentment, than that we pray for that thing. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. God gives us what we need, and what we need is grace and the Holy Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit are listed for us in Galatians chapter 5. And then I was thinking, how often do I pray to God for these things? How often do you pray to God for these things? The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Lord, give me joy. Give me gentleness. Give me meekness. Give me temperance, that's self-control. Give me faith. Don't you see, these are our real needs. Oh yes, we pray for our earthly needs too. And we'll see that in a bit. But these are our real needs. We pray with the Word open, and it informs our prayers. Then third, with the Scriptures open, we must pray in the realization of who we are. The realization of who we are. The Catechism puts it this way. That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. How are we going to rightly and thoroughly know our need and our misery? From the Word of God. And so our prayers, our approach to God in our prayers must be informed by the Word of God. And it's more than saying the words. It's the attitude. It's the attitude of the publican. Not, Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men, and these are the things I've done. Will You accept me today? But he stood afar off, and he wouldn't even lift his eyes up, and he smote himself on the breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's the prodigal son. The prodigal son who comes to his father after he's walked in a wayward way and wasted his substance. He comes to his father and says, Father, I'm not worthy to be called Thy son. Not worthy. Just, I want to be with You. Will You give me a place of a servant, please? That we rightly know ourselves before God. There are some beautiful prayers in the Scriptures that express exactly this. I think of David. Who am I? What is my father's house? 1 Samuel chapter 7. Genesis chapter 32 verse 10. This is Jacob. He's coming from Laban's house back to Canaan. The next day he will meet his brother Esau. God has told him, return to thy country, to thy kindred. Jacob says in Genesis 32, verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. He's saying 20 years ago all I had was a stick. And now look at what I've got. And Jacob, throughout those years, had thought, well, I've worked for this. My cunning, my smarts have got this from Laban for me. Now, he stands before God and he says, I'm not worthy. That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and our misery. And this is what's beautiful. The more humbly we come to God, the more readily our prayers are answered. Who went home justified? The man who said, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not like other people, I'm better than them. Or the one who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He went home justified, forgiven. That is, his prayer became the avenue, the means for communion and acceptance with God. Finally, with the Scriptures open, we pray, and we pray with confidence. This is another requirement of prayer, that we pray with confidence. this in the Catechism, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Prayer is something in which we should be confident as we come to God, as we come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as we acknowledge the character and the goodness of God, as we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's a confidence as we come in prayer to God. We come boldly to the throne of grace through the blood of His Son. Not whimpering, but confident. Now we struggle with confidence in prayer. Will God hear my prayers? We think of things like Psalm 66. There's sin in my heart. If I consider iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Will God hear my prayers? I'm too sinful. Will God hear my prayers? Who am I among the millions and the billions? Why should He give attention to me? And yet the Scriptures teach us to pray, believe. And come through Christ and have confidence. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, believing, ye shall receive. James says in James chapter 1 that we shouldn't doubt. We shouldn't come to God doubting, that we should come with confidence. James chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that is pray. Pray to God, who gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, James is saying, you come with confidence to God, not a confidence in yourself. You know your need and your misery, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you pray believing, and you can be confident that God will give His grace and Holy Spirit. For what? All things necessary for body and soul. And then the Catechism tells us that we pray according to the prayer that Jesus taught us in the Gospels, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it uses that prayer, and Jesus teaches that prayer because it's comprehensive. It covers all the things that are necessary for our soul and for our body. It covers all the things that are necessary for time and for eternity. It's vast in its scope. And that's what's beautiful about prayer. God really is telling us, you come to me for everything, for everything. Do you have personal struggles? Do you have family struggles? Do you have church struggles? Do you have job problems? Do you have relationship problems? Do you have friend problems? Do you have parenting problems? Come to me, God is saying. And in your petitions, you are acknowledging them, that every good and every perfect gift comes from God. Prayer, petitions in prayer, in their own way, praise and acknowledgement to God. All things necessary for body and soul. As we conclude, I want to just call attention to this, and really it's a thread that's run through this sermon, that when we think about prayer, and when we define prayer, God must be central in our thinking. This Lord's Day is practical. It's asking, why must you pray? But again and again, it brings us before God. It shows us our dependence on Him. It speaks of God as the one who wills, as the one who has revealed Himself, as the provider. And prayer is something that should, again and again, lift us up to God. Prayer is that. It's the conscience, the conscious entrance of the sinner by a wonder into the presence of God. What a gift. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the Scripture's instruction on prayer, and we pray that as we consider it, as we've considered it tonight and will in the coming weeks, that it will be something that stirs us up to bring our petitions and our prayers before Thee. To do this with the Word open, knowing ourselves, but knowing Thee and having confidence through Thy Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.